And I'd like to talk about the symbols in the book of Revelation today. If you would turn to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to begin by reading a few passages there and then plunging into what is really the most difficult part of the book of Revelation, understanding what all of the symbols mean. Revelation chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his own precious blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those which pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle that is called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, we thank you for your word and for the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have not veiled your mysteries, but have disclosed them to us, and we pray that you will open our understanding as we study your word by your Holy Spirit, that we may be more enlightened to know your truth and inspired to do it. In Christ's name, amen. Probably the most difficult thing in the book of Revelation is to understand what all these symbols mean. And God has not left us without an explanation, because in the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible, every one of these symbols is interpreted. First of all, what are symbols? They're truth conveyed by pictures, not definition. Now, normally when you look in Webster, you'll find a definition of a word. It'll give the essence or meaning. But a symbol is declaring a truth by a picture instead of by a definition. And there are three purposes for symbols. They convey a profound or deeper meaning than you would normally get by straightforward definition. They contain a prophetic message. They usually tell us something about the future or about what God wants to say to people in the light of the future. And they confound the pagan mind. Outsiders cannot understand it. Only insiders can understand it, because only insiders have the key to understanding the mystery or the symbol. So the reason the book of Revelation is locked to those who don't understand is because they're on the outside. The Bible says the spiritual discern all things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The symbols that are used in the book of Revelation include a multitude of images that are taken from normal life but will have a different or spiritual meaning. In order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand two things. One, the structure of the book, how it's put together, which we'll talk about next time, and two, the symbols. One of the symbols mentioned is, of course, the seven stars. And seven stars in verse 20 of chapter 1 is interpreted for us. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw, are the seven angels or messengers. And this is not the only place in the Bible that angels are called stars. In Job 38:7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." In fact, many times in the Old Testament, stars are called the host of heaven. And angels are called the host of heaven. And there are as many angels as there are stars, innumerable angels around the throne of God. And stars are a literal, physical symbol of this spiritual reality. Now, stars are heavenly bodies, and angels are heavenly beings. So the analogy is not arbitrary. Stars are up in the heavens, and angels are up in the heavens. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, it explicitly says that the seven angels were, the seven stars were seven angels or messengers. Then it says there were seven lampstands, and it defines the seven lampstands that Christ was standing in the midst of. There were seven churches in verse 20, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches to which the message was given, and we read the names of the seven churches there in the verse that we shared just a moment ago in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 1. Now, we talked about symbology once before. Seven is the number of earthly perfection. There are 7 days in an earthly week. 12 is the number of heavenly perfection, and 3 is the number of divine perfection, or three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But seven earthly perfection, God's body on earth, his perfect manifestation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Then it talks about seven lamps of fire. If you turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and there's the definition, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, if you look back to the book of Isaiah, you'll see that the Spirit of God is described in seven words, a sevenfold manifestation. Not that God has seven literal spirits. He has one spirit who in his sevenfold manifestation, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, etc., that this Spirit of God is around the throne. So the seven lamps of fire indicate the Holy Spirit. Now, you wouldn't know that unless the book of Revelation explicitly said, as it does in chapter 4, verse 5. So the key to every one of these symbols is mentioned either right in the book of Revelation or in some other book in the Bible. Here's another image. Bowls of incense, chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp of golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of all the saints. Now, you remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the altar of incense right before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. And right before that veil, they would come and offer incense, and incense is a symbol of prayer being offered up to God. And this bowl of incense in chapter 5, verse 8, was presented up before God, and when it was presented, they all sang, everybody in heaven sang a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb to open the seals of the book," and the great drama of the ages was unfolded in the end time, the eschaton, dawned at the moment when all the prayers were offered up. Now, what were those prayers? Those prayers were undoubtedly, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, what people have been praying all through the years is that God's kingdom would come to earth, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, would descend to earth, and that the kingdoms of this world would crumble, Revelation 11:15, and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ would come. The hope of believers from all times has been for paradise to be restored. Adam lost paradise. The first Adam, the second Adam will regain paradise in the prayers and aspirations of the people of God down through the years to save this world will come to pass. Then there's another image, the dragon, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Now, some of these images we have an explicit reference. It tells us the meaning. Some you have to figure it out from the context. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When Lucifer became the devil by rebelling against God, Isaiah 14, saying, I will become like the Most High, I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven, and and Ezekiel 28, which tells about this perfect one who had pride and was cast down to earth, which Timothy tells us, don't put a novice in office, lest being lifted up in pride, he comes to the condemnation of the devil. He is called the devil, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, Lucifer. There are many different names for him. Incidentally, in the New Age movement today, they're talking about the Luciferic initiation, and they do not identify Lucifer with the Satan of the Bible. And you can see why when I give you this next quotation. David Spangler, one of the writers in the New Age movement, said that in order for you to realize salvation, you must invite Lucifer into your heart. And if you don't, he'll play trick or treat on you. If you invite him in, he'll treat you. If you don't invite him in, he'll trick you. Of course, he's tricked them to believe that he's not the same Satan, serpent, devil, dragon mentioned here. Almost all of his main names are mentioned in this one verse. So the dragon is the enemy of God. Another symbol used in the book of Revelation is the symbol of waters. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, this one is interpreted. He said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now waters are a very fitting symbol of nations because peoples of the world are restless. The waters are restless. The waves are ever going. Isaiah 57 said, the wicked are like the troubled sea who cast forth mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. So waters are a symbol of nations without God, people without hope, constantly churning over and never coming to any full and final realization of reality. Then there are some other symbols. The harlot, chapter 17 and verse 18 is interpreted. The woman, the harlot whom you saw, is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, which of course was the city of Rome that is seated on seven hills. So the harlot is represented of the great pagan Roman empire. Then the ten horns in chapter 17, verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. It's talking about ten kings sometime future from the first century, which will be in the last times of the tribulation, where ten kings will form a confederacy and one king will be superior. He will become the Antichrist. And this tenfold kingdom will be the power in the earth in the last days. Now, there are many people who believe that the foreshadowing of that can be seen in the world today in the common European common market. If not that, something like that will occur. And when these ten kings get together, one becomes the head. This person makes a seven-year treaty with the Jews. They rebuild their temple there near the Dome of the Rock, and start offering sacrifices. Then the tribulation has begun. And the people who say we're in the tribulation do not understand Bible prophecy, because to be in that seven-year period, there would have to be a seven-year treaty with this one king of these ten kings with the Jews. Their temple would have to be rebuilt, and they'd have to be offering sacrifices. This is the error that Hal Lindsey made in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and others make as they try to count down to Armageddon. They assume that you start dating on May 15th, 1948, when Israel returned to the land. They assume that the phrase, this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled, begins in 1948. Well, if it does, and a generation is only 30 to 40 years long, then 30 years after 1948 would be 1978. And as you can see, even if you stretch a generation to 35 years, we've already passed that. So they're dating the second coming contrary to what Jesus said. No one knows the day or the hour, the times or the seasons. Matthew 24:36 and Acts 1:7, no one knows the times or the seasons. So if all four chronological words are used, day, hour, times, or season, I think that the Bible makes it very emphatic that no one should set the date. No one should set the month. No one should set the day of the month. No one should set the year of the time of Christ's coming, because we don't know. Jesus didn't know. He said not even the Son knows. The angels don't know. Only the Father knows. Now, if God the Son and angels don't know, then surely Hal Lindsey doesn't know either. No one knows the time of Christ's coming, and we won't be here. The rapture takes place before the tribulation period. But after the rapture occurs, and this Antichrist with 10 kings sets up his kingdom, and the Jews rebuild their temple, because 2 Thessalonians 2 says the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, saying that he is God, so there has to be a temple there. There is not a temple there now. I stood in the spot not too long ago where the temple will probably be. The Jews have now discovered that the temple is not on the exact spot of the Dome of the Rock, which would cause a holy war if anyone destroyed that sacred Muslim place. That's the point from which Muhammad allegedly ascended to heaven there. And there's no way they could destroy that without starting a holy war. But they discovered that about 200 feet northwest of that, over in a little place out in the open square there, is probably the original site of the temple. And undoubtedly at that point, the Jews will rebuild their temple right next to the Dome of the Rock. And during the tribulation period, we'll start to offer sacrifices. So no one can count down to Armageddon. No one can date the time Christ will return to earth. So you get in the tribulation period after he has already come for his saints, then he'll come back with his saints to reign for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. So the 10 horns are those 10 kings of that last time. Then there's 7 heads mentioned in chapter 17 and verse 9, and it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sits. The seven-hilled city is Rome. So Rome, the revised or revived Roman Empire of the last days, the same empire that spread over the whole earth in the first days, will again spread in the last days, and they will be the opposers of God, the Antichrist and all of his host. So there are a number of symbols that are interpreted in the book of Revelation. Now, there are also some symbols that are interpreted elsewhere in the Bible that you have to understand in order to understand the book of Revelation. So let's take a look at some of these. The tree of life is mentioned in Revelation 2:7 and 22:2. Let's look at the second passage there. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, the tree of life is a symbol of eternal life. Remember in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, it says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And then after they ate the forbidden fruit, it says in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord placed an angel at the gate. So it's a tree that you eat of, you live forever. It's a symbol of eternal life. There are 3 trees in the Bible. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the tree of life and the tree of Calvary. In the Garden of Eden, there were 2 trees. the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeyed God, he could not eat of the tree of life, get eternal life. Jesus Christ came on the tree of Calvary, paid the penalty for our sin that we brought into the world by eating of the forbidden fruit, so that when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, there's only one tree left. That's the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. Because the tree of Calvary, on which Christ was crucified, died for our sins, canceled evil, and made possible eternal life. The story of the whole Bible in three trees. The hidden manna is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, and that symbol is interpreted elsewhere in the Bible. Hidden manna 2:17 says this: He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Now, you know from the Old Testament that the manna was bread, little bread that God sent down from heaven, kind of cereal-like honey-dew wafers that were brought down from heaven every day of the week except Saturday. They had to gather twice as much on Friday so they could eat on the Sabbath when they didn't work. And manna means sustenance from God. God provides us. Give us this day our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the hidden manna is simply a symbol of God's sustenance for his believers, God providing for their needs. It's another symbol used, which is the rod of iron, chapter 2 and verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, I also have received authority from my Father. Now, the rod of iron is the symbol of the government of God. Notice a rod is a very powerful instrument. It's not a twig. It's not a little switch for paddling. It's a rod for ruling. The government is given the sword to enforce the rule, but the rod to symbolize the rule. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, He bears not the sword in vain, because in Genesis 9, 6, the sword was given to human government. Whoever commits the sin of murder, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. So the sword was given to government, Genesis 9, 6, repeated in Romans 13, verse 7, to enforce the government, but the rod is the government itself. It's the rod by which they rule. Turn back to Psalm 2 for an interpretation of this. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. You don't really need a commentary. You need to understand the whole rest of the Bible, though, to understand the book of Revelation, because it draws on the symbols from the rest of the Bible. Psalm 2, verse 1, Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing, and the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger. In verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. So you can see the rod is used here as a symbol of powerful government. And you can see as the world shapes up that there's going to have to be a very powerful ruler come into this world to deliver it from its mess. And according to the Bible, Jesus Christ will return with a rod, and he will deliver a severe blow to the world, and he will set up a government that will be absolutely authoritarian government. It will be a divine authority. It will be a theocracy. It will be God ruling on earth, and he'll have to put down rebellions. There will be a lot of rebellions here and there, and he'll put down those rebellions with a rod of iron. According to Isaiah, people will receive capital punishment in the millennium. Anyone who rebels against the throne will receive capital punishment from the throne, because he's not going to put up with war or rumors of wars or rebellion or revolutions. There will be a righteous perfect, complete, absolute Christocracy, ruling of Christ. In fact, we're told in the gospel that Jesus will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And Revelation 20 says his saints will reign with him, will each have a part in his government, some over five cities, some over one city. Some of us will be custodian in the kingdom, but everyone will have a part. The morning star, Revelation 2:28, is another symbol. And if it weren't for these symbols defined in the Bible, we would be at a great loss to understand the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. I also have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And what is the morning star? Well, a morning star is a herald of God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it tells us why God appointed the stars. Genesis 1, verse 17, and God placed them in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the morning star is the herald of the coming day. Jesus Christ is the morning star who heralds the coming day of God's reign and God's light on earth. Another interesting symbol is Revelation 3:7. It's called the Key of David. The Key of David. It says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the Key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. For that one, you have to turn back to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. The Key of David. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. And I'll drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. Offspring and issue all of the least of vessels from bowls to all the jars. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. It will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Now, in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, the Key of David was an indication of the surety of God. It was the certainty of the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was that a son of David would reign in Jerusalem and would restore righteousness in the earth. So the surety of God's promise in his covenant to his people is called the Key of David. It's the key that unlocks the certainty of a covenant which God made with his people that a son of David would reign in Jerusalem. And of course, Christ was called on Palm Sunday, the son of David, Hosanna, son of David, and he came, was rejected of his people, crucified, died, rose again. All who place their trust in him see him return again and will come in the sealed gate on the east side of Jerusalem. I'll never forget several months ago, which is the first time that I'd ever been to the city of Jerusalem. It's an awesome experience if you've spent your entire life studying the Bible. And I had been studying the Bible, I guess, for 35 years straight, from the time I was 17 until the time I went to Jerusalem, and I had studied topography and geography and history and theology and everything about the Bible, and I pretty well knew the area visualized in my mind, and I knew we were coming in on the east side, and I knew we would be about where the Mount of Olives is, but it was night. We came in the Mount of Olives at night, the first time I'd ever seen it, and we looked over from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem, all lit up at night. And I broke down in tears. Absolutely awesome experience to see Jerusalem at night for the first time and to realize that's where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, because there was the city of David. There was the place that Christ was born not far from there, lived, died, rose from the dead. And I'll never be able to describe the experience, the emotion of all of redemptive history coming to a focus in those lights shining from that hill at night. It's something that I'll I'll never forget. And all of the sure promises, the surety of David, that city is still there, that gate is still there, and that gate will not be used, the prophet says, until Christ comes through that gate, and it's all sealed up. We went over there, not too far.